you, sir. We've been continuing our series on science and the Bible and science and the unknown the last month or so. And we'll be wrapping up here this week and next week, this series on science. This week, science, miracles, and unicorns. As we've been dealing with what science is, it means knowledge, and God wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth, and so how great it is for us to serve a God who doesn't hide truth, but actually wants to reveal truth and help us come to a knowledge of it. That is his will in this dispensation. After our salvation, of course, he wants all men to be saved. Knowing everything in the world means nothing if you aren't saved from your sin and don't have eternal life. And so what a loving God that we know and that we can read about and understand from the scripture. And so we praise him for that. And we've studied about superstition and how God wants to eliminate all superstition from the church and from society. And so whereas science has lauded itself as being the killer of superstition before modern science, the Bible has been doing that for millennia in removing idolatry and superstitious religion from people's belief. And you read that throughout the scripture where people would serve wood and metal and call it God. And the Bible says that's not God. That's just man-made religion. And so the Bible was the dispeller of superstitious beliefs for a long time before modern science claimed to be. So they're catching up. But we covered superstition. We covered evolution and the problem that evolutionists have, which is the Bible, really. It's not the scientific argument. It's not everyone's looking at the same data there. It's their belief in the Bible and how they hold in the priority and authority of science, so-called scientism, over what God has said. And so we dealt with that in the lesson. We've dealt with, let's see here, science through history and how science constantly changes. God's word does not, right? And so we have a doctrine of God himself not changing and God being always true, which is an amazing thing when you study the scripture. As old a book as this is, and as helpful and profitable as it is to people thousands of years after it's written, is an amazing testimony to the God who wrote it, because it's God's wisdom, not the creation of men. It cannot be. There's more evidence for the Bible being the word of God than there is evidence for the theory of evolution and for many things science claims to know today. Science is constantly correcting itself, which is a feature of science, and constantly changing what it claims to be scientific knowledge and understanding. But the Bible gives you knowledge that has been known before the beginning of the world, because God gave it. So we've covered all of these things. We've covered the heavens and how the heavens declare the glory of God and astronomy and stars and space. We covered aliens, I think, was that last week? No, it was 2 weeks ago. Aliens 2 weeks ago in life and outer space, and how if you think biblically, the answer is pretty easy. People typically have two brains, and they think biblically at church sometimes, then outside of that, they have their science hat on, and they say, we don't know if there's life in outer space. God isn't from the earth. Angels aren't from the earth. Cherubs, there's lots of living things in the Bible that aren't from the earth. A lot of extraterrestrials in the Bible. So we dealt with that and why that matters. This week, dealing with things that are hard to understand by simply what we see and hear. Okay? Using our power of observation and our senses, we're able to learn things. Okay? This is observation, science, reason, logic. And yet there are things in the Bible that are beyond or hard for us to understand by what we see and hear. In fact, that's one of the definitions of faith, things that you can know without seeing them, right? You do have to hear them to believe them, but seeing them you don't. The Bible contains very many strange things. Dragons are in the Bible. Maybe you didn't read those parts. There's a few dozen places in the Bible where dragons are mentioned. Unicorns in the Bible at least 9 times. Satyrs, floods, miracles, all throughout the scripture. And one of the stumbling blocks people have to reading the Bible and believing it is the presence of all these strange things in light of a culture that denounces anything like that as myth, fairy tale, and fantasy, make-believe, right? And says, well, if your book mentions anything like these things, it is incredible. It is lacking credibility, right? Which is just a falsehood we'll see today. But it gives a lot of pressure to people who hold a Bible and who want to believe the Bible to apologize for it, to try to make excuses for it, try to make it line up with science. And there's nothing wrong with using the Bible as you do science. We'll talk about it a little bit later. But there are things in the Bible that are hard to hear for folks like that. Should we consider the Bible a book of myth, fantasy, fairy tale, and make-believe because of these strange things in it? Right? Now, by the way, that's not the only things in the scripture. These are just things people pull out to discredit the scripture. It really doesn't discredit the scriptures, we'll see today. But hopefully, I want to increase your faith in the scripture. But there's so much more in the Bible that talks about things that save you. And in fact, it intersects with these strange realities. You would expect, perhaps, a book written by your creator God, who is a spirit, not a material being, to include things that are hard to understand. You might expect that. So again, testimony to the true God of the Bible, how he can explain those things so concisely. And I know this is not a blog post, but so concisely in a book like this, where the Hindu Vedas, for example, and there are millions of gods, claim to have revealed certain things that are hard to understand. In so many volumes, it's impossible for anyone to even read them, let alone understand them in their lifetime, right? That's the comparison. You'll say it's like any other religious book. Then you haven't compared religious books, okay? This book is unique. It says so much using so few words in such a simple way that children can understand the thing. It gives you knowledge before things could occur. There's prophecies in the scripture that give it evidence as the word of God. And because it mentions dragons, unicorns, floods, and miracles, you want to say that's impossible. Okay. Well, we'll see why that's a problem here this morning. But science works on what we see and hear. Science works based on what we can replicate. Science works based on what we compare with something that we see or test or observe. That's science. Right? We can replicate the thing. We'll try it again. We drop the ball. We'll drop it again. We'll drop it 100 times. See if it does the same thing. We'll drop it 100 times with something attached to it. It's testing, observation, replication. That's science. That's what science does. It's a very useful tool to learn things, science is. But science has a real hard time, and it really fails with things that it cannot see, hear, replicate, compare, test, or observe. It has a real hard time with that, because what does it do? You can't replicate creation. Like, you can't start a new universe. Some scientists get way out there and say, well, we think we can possibly. Well, wow, the hubris on these people. You can't replicate it. You can't do it again and again to see how to do it and how it's done and how it's not done. They've tried to create life in a test tube laboratory. They failed so many times. It's impossible for them to do it because we know, of course, from the scripture that life includes not just the material, but the spiritual, which they're not injecting into their system here. Okay? So science has a hard time in things it can't replicate. They can't compare to something else. God is incomparable, right? You can't compare him to anything else. That means what? He's a fairy tale? Like, that doesn't logically follow. Right, but if something could be compared to him, then he wouldn't necessarily be God, would he? You know, God is like these other 100 creatures. He's one of 100. He's one of many. Okay, but he's not. You can't observe spiritual things. You can't reduplicate miracles, for example. You claimed a miracle. Well, whoop-de-doo. How are we supposed to prove that to be right or wrong? I can't say do it again. Well, I can. It's a miracle. Come on, we want to see you do it again. That's the scientific mind, right? They want to replicate and duplicate. Well, there are many things that have happened only once in history. There are many things that have happened that you cannot replicate, you cannot duplicate. One example that you know by your own personal observation is your own life. Have children and try to replicate your life in them. You cannot. It is impossible. The times have changed. What you know has changed. You just can't do it. They will not be you. You can't live your life through them. They will not be like you ever. Okay? They're different. And that's good. Right? But you have your own one life, and it's perfectly unique. No one else has lived your life. So how do we scientifically know about your life? Well, that's going to be real hard. Can't go in the past. I can't duplicate it. I can't recreate it. I can only tell you from my memory, which are fallible. Right? This is a hard thing. Maybe I should really doubt myself. Well, see, the scientific mind can't answer every question that we have. There are many phenomena in the world and in life and the universe that don't replicate, that are incomparable, that you cannot test, and it's very hard to observe. Okay? But when that happens, science, especially in the modern sense of the word, where people have given up the authority of the scripture, it still says things. It still communicates and speaks to things that it cannot test, observe, replicate, and compare. So what is it saying when it says things about those issues? It's speaking things, asserting things to be true without scientific evidence. Okay, we've talked about superstition before, and you can have opinions and theories. What you call this is dogma. When scientists say, this is how it is, you say, can you replicate that? No, we cannot. It's a historical reality. Well, how do you know it's real? How do you know it's true? Now it's a dogma. Now it's something you're just saying from your authority as a scientist doing real science that we're supposed to believe because you've got a PhD in that. Right? That's dogma. But they don't like talking like that because that sounds very religious. But people need a religious mind to listen to because there's a lot of questions out there about bigger issues than science can resolve. So science levels authoritative accusations and charges against things in the scripture and against a lot of things, against fairy tales and fantasies and things like this. And what they say is something like there's no evidence in science. There's no scientific evidence for that, which is an assertion that it does not happen. It is not real. It's a myth. It's an imagination. There's no scientific evidence. Well, saying there's no scientific evidence is like saying that there's no we can find no evidence based on a Lego set that the world is built. And it's like, well, yeah, you can. Your standard of evidence is limited to your observation and your testing or replication. So you wouldn't expect to find evidence for things that cannot be replicated like that. Okay? So, yes, you can make the statement there's no evidence in science and scientific observation, but that does not speak authoritatively about whether something is real or not. Yeah. It cannot. Okay? So science speaks of authority, and really the problem here is that science has been given too much authority. Yeah. Science really is not an authority. It's a tool. It's a practice. It's something you do to learn things in a certain way, but it is not an authority over what is true and right and wrong. The Bible, however, God is one. God is an authority over all things. In Romans chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. So that, the reason why Paul says that, is that God be true and every man a liar, is that God would be justified in all of his sayings. That's why he says that. He's saying, let God be the authority. Give him the benefit of the doubt that you might be justified in your sayings and might overcome when you are judged. Science pretends to judge God. The world today, because of its so-called scientific understanding, wants to judge God and his words. He didn't write it. He made mistakes in it, scientific mistakes. There's things that are impossible in there. There's fairy tales, myths. There's unicorns, there's dragons. So just disregard the whole thing, right? And this is a very shameful type of argument against the scripture, but God does not need popular science's approval to be true. Popular science cannot actually affirm anything to be true. It's going to simply continue testing things until it finds something different, trying to find something out. But men, however, are more susceptible and gullible to believing people who claim authority. Okay, as a testimony of this, just look at the people in different religious groups that claim divine power and authority. If you just put your hand on the TV, then God will heal you from COVID. Do you remember that? That's why I got Kenneth Copeland knocked off of TV during 2020. Like, he's done that before back, you know, but we're beyond this. This is the 21st century, Ken, not the 20th century, right? So we're not putting our hands on TVs to cure people from COVID, right? So they canceled him off of TV, and finally. That's what it looks like to follow someone who claims authority, who's just wrong, right? He's wrong about that. And so for a scientist to say, well, the Bible's not true because dragons don't exist. This is a false authority and a suspect claim, right? That men, however, long for appealing and approval from men who claim authority, especially the authority of our current time, which is science, right? If scientists can affirm what you believe and make you acceptable, then that's good. So Christians, and we'll see later today, Christians have actually tried to change some of the scriptures so that these strange things don't occur so blatantly. So that men of science can say, yeah, okay, that's better now, right? Well, I don't know why we're so ashamed of that. Science is not the authority you think it is. Science is not as unchanging as you think it is. Science is not as infallible as people think it is, as we've seen through our series here. And so when in doubt, when you are asked about strange things, miracles and unicorns in the scripture, and it causes you to say, well, I don't know what that is, and I don't know what that means, right? When things are in doubt, when things are hard to hear, whose testimony do you believe? Because there's hard things to hear in the Bible, and there's hard things to hear in the real physical world as well. There's hard things to hear from science. Whose testimony do you believe? You can ask questions of science, and they say, we don't know. Well, then who should I believe? If you don't know for sure, do I just believe you at your word, or do I believe him at his word? And when it comes between God and scientists, for me, it's an easy choice. Amen. It wasn't always, folks, and I have to confess that. Even though I wanted to believe in God, it wasn't always a thing where it's like, yes, obviously God, because science is so logical and testable and repeatable and authoritative, and everyone's a scientist, and science is what rules the world. And I have this old book that is saying weird things that, yeah, I don't think I believe in that, but I have to believe in God. You see the struggle. And so the struggle is real. Men long for approval from popular science. God does not need it. Amen. And I encourage you to give God the benefit of the doubt. When in doubt between testimonies of scientists who are not God and God, who invented science and knowledge, to to say, well, I don't quite understand what God said there, and I hear what scientists are saying, but I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt until I figure what in the world he's talking about. Okay, that's a choice you can make by faith. And you're not claiming to know the answer. You're simply claiming to trust God when you're in doubt.
Amen.
Instead of trusting a man who's awfully doubtful, right? And so that's a good thing I'd encourage you at the beginning of this lesson here. Look at John chapter 6, verse 60. There were things that Jesus said that are hard to be understood. Peter heard things hard to be understood. And look at Peter's reaction and take it as an example for how you should respond when you hear things hard to understand from God. Okay? Now, to the credit of Roman Catholics, and you don't hear me say that very often, to the credit of Roman Catholics, when they hear something hard to be understood, like in John chapter 6, in this case, they're going, I don't care how hard that is to hear, we're going to do it. Now, they're wrong the way they do it, and I'll talk to them and try to convince them from the Bible how they're wrong to interpret it that way, but at least their claim, when the world laughs at Catholics for eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood, they go, well, I know it's difficult, but that's what the Bible says. And just saying the Bible says it isn't enough, you know, because men can be wrong. Scientists can be wrong. Preachers can be wrong. Christian interpretation can be wrong, but the Bible's not wrong. Okay, so the issue with the Catholics, of course, is their interpretation of the Bible, not the Bible. But their zeal in giving God the benefit of the doubt to say, I don't get it, but I'm going to do it. Well, that's a proper response to at least giving God the benefit of the doubt, even though it's a wrong doctrine. Look at John 60. Jesus is going around here telling the disciples and people around him that in me is eternal life. You have to eat my flesh, drink my blood to have eternal life. Okay? And in John 6, verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Eating your flesh, drinking your blood, like that, you know, it's forbidden. God forbid eating two things in the Old Testament and in sacrifices, the blood and the fat. We're covering this on Tuesdays. You don't eat blood, especially human blood. Like, what is this all about? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, these are his disciples, by the way, the people following him. He said unto them, doth this offend you? Well, of course it does. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What if you see me go up to heaven? It is the Spirit that quickens. Now, Jesus gives an answer here to try to explain what he means by this, which is part of the proper interpretation. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Well, if the flesh profits nothing, do you have to eat Jesus' actual flesh? That's a good question to ask for the Roman Catholic, right? But he was saying something hard, and now he's explaining it. The Spirit quickens. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. Back up at John 6, 35, he even said, those who come to me will never hunger. Those who follow me will never thirst. The eating and drinking is coming and believing and trusting in Jesus' words. That's what it is.
Amen.
Okay, it's not the physical eating of a thing. But what he said was hard. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Yeah, that's difficult. What does that mean? And Christians for 2,000 years have struggled and argued and fought over doing this thing, which they try to do in faith, but they're trying to figure out what he meant by it. To eat his flesh, drink his blood. We had communion last week with the blood and body of Jesus Christ, and it wasn't what we put in our mouth, right? Because we understood the spiritual reality of what Paul communicated, which is the body of Christ.
Amen.
It's words, it's understanding, it's faith. But meanwhile, Peter heard these hard things to be understood. Look down in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him because he said a hard thing to understand. I cannot reconcile what I know from the law and from science with what this man said. I was following him up till here. Right? Not anymore. They left. Then Jesus turns to the 12 disciples. Will you also go away? And look at Peter. Bless his heart. Peter answers and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter doesn't get it either, folks. He's not like, I understand. You mean transubstantiation. He doesn't get it. Okay? But he says, where am I also going to go? You're God. You're the Lord. You've got the words of eternal life. He says, we believe and are sure. We're not sure what you just said, but we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, haven't I chosen you? You 12, and one of you is a devil. So this is the proper response of giving God the benefit of the doubt. We trust Jesus as the Son of God. So I don't know what it is you just said, Lord, but I'll ask you, what did you mean by that? But I trust you because you're the Son of God. It's the same predicament Christians find themselves in. When you know Christ is your Savior, and that by grace, and then you hear God say things that sound strange to you, it's conflicting and challenging you giving God the benefit of the doubt versus men who are fallible. Okay? that may be proven wrong. You say, how do you know? Because men are not God, right? And God is not man. In 2 Peter 3, it's the same thing. Peter, again, after Paul was given the revelation of the mystery, and Paul goes around preaching God's grace and why God's no longer working through an earthly kingdom given to Israel today, Peter writes in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 16, that there are some things that Peter writes in his epistles that are hard to be understood, that men rest as they do the other scriptures, right? So Peter affirms Paul's apostleship, and he's writing scripture from God, but Peter says, admits, as humble as he is, this is God's word, but I don't get it, right? What a man. That's the first pope, you know? No, he's not. He's an apostle, but one of 12. But he said there are things hard to be understood. And how does Peter react to that hard to be understood thing? He doesn't say, well, because it's hard to understand, it's not really Bible. He says they rest as they do the other scriptures. He acknowledges that Paul was sent from the Lord. He knows that. He knows Paul is. He's talked to Paul at that point. And he knows Paul's writing scripture from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just simply says it's hard to be understood. And that's where you can be, Christian. That's where you can be, Bible believer. You could say, well, this is God's word. And I know that it's God's word by faith in what it says, even though I don't understand everything it says. Now, the scientific mind says, well, that's nonsense. Why? How can you trust a thing when you don't understand a thing? Well, go to school, science man, right? You go to school, you trust the teacher, though you don't understand yet what he's saying. That's what that means. The reason why you go to school or listen to a teacher is because you have some sort of credibility or trust in the teacher. Otherwise, you're going to be listening to him to learn something, right? But you don't yet know what he's talking about. It's the same situation. We're learning from God who speaks through his words. We trust God, even though we don't understand everything that he said. Amen. So we're going to listen to what he said so we can learn and understand it. And that way help with the Spirit. Same situation. So you don't have to know everything in the Bible to trust the God of the Bible and everything he said in the Bible. Okay, just like you would say, well, I trust everything the professor said in his class. Have you heard every word? Well, no, I'll go back and listen to it. You know, some things are hard. But you can trust the professor in that expertise of that information. Same idea, okay? The failure to science something, as a verb there, the failure to test something, replicate something, the failure to science something, to see and hear something, does not mean it's not true. It doesn't mean it's false. It doesn't mean it's a myth and a fantasy. Sometimes, look at Deuteronomy 29, sometimes you can even see something. You can see something done again and again and still not believe it. Science, again, works based on what you see and hear, replicate, compare, observe. But it doesn't always work even when you observe. I told you about the reproducibility crisis a couple weeks ago, how they're having a hard time reproducing the studies that some the scientists have done, up to 40-50% in some cases of industries or fields there. They can't reproduce the study. So even though they saw it once and they try to see it again, they don't believe the thing. You can't trust it. Look at Deuteronomy 29. In verse 2, God says here, Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt from the Pharaoh. Those were miracles, by the way. Yes. Not private ones, very public ones in Egypt. Many people saw them. Believers, unbelievers, they all saw these things. You don't have to believe in the miracle to see the miracle. Like there it was. You saw God's intervention with your eyes. And unto all his servants, unto all his land. Now, did everyone who saw God's plagues in Egypt believe in God? No. Did Pharaoh? No. But he saw them all. He witnessed all of them. Verse 3, he's talking to Israel here. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs, those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. Ezekiel talks about what that means. They're rebellious. They do not believe. They don't have faith. They don't trust God. God says, you have seen these miracles and the Lord still hasn't given you eyes to see. That's cryptic language, right? I saw them. Yeah, but you don't have eyes to see. You don't understand them. You don't trust what they're pointing to, which is the God over Pharaoh, right? Which is the God of Israel, the God of the scripture. And so that's what Deuteronomy 29:4 says. And this is where we find ourselves. Even if you do see some things, people don't believe it because they're blinded in their eyes and their ears and their mind and their heart because of their lack of belief, their lack of even God, the benefit of the doubt. As soon as they see something in the Bible that they can disbelieve, they latch onto it. The Bible is a book like that that'll read your heart. If you come to it looking to disbelieve it, God will give you reasons to disbelieve it. But if you want to give God the benefit of the doubt, he will give you every reason to believe it in the scripture. Okay? The issue there is not your mind and your reasoning and your logic, which you should use. It has to do with faith. God wants your trust and your faith. Amen. That's how it starts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Sometimes even seeing a thing doesn't mean people believe a thing. Sometimes scientists can see a thing over and over and over again. They still don't know how it works. They don't get it. They still won't come to the conclusion after seeing so many people born and so many people die that God exists and God is real. Science doesn't tell you that. But you can know that. Science does not know enough. That's the problem. You say, no, scientists know a lot of things. They do know a lot of things. There's a lot of things. Scientists know a lot more things than I do in many areas. Right? But science, all of it, put all the science together. We covered this in a previous lesson. And it cannot, it does not know even a percentage, a small percentage, of what there is to know about the universe, let alone the things that you cannot see and hear in the universe. It does not know enough to judge, to be in a position to judge many things the Bible speaks about. This is not merely a book written by men, but by God. Since science cannot test and replicate God and observe God directly, what makes you think that it can actually judge the God you're talking about? Now, atheists will respond, atheistic scientists will say, well, there's many gods out there to claim that they're God. Yeah, but there is a God. So all you have to do is you can compare those gods to each other to see which one is true or not. You can't do that. See, that's religious studies. That's not science. Well, you're testing and comparing, aren't you? Using your reason. There are some things we don't see every day. In fact, there's things that we see every day, and science loves those things, the things we see every day. They can see the sun comes up and the sun goes down every day. Well, at least it appears to be that, right? It goes on every day. They see that every day. They can test it. They can calculate it. That's why it's a good clock. You can tell based on the sun, the moon, and the stars. The times of things. They love those things. They can't really tell you where they came from, precisely, or their purpose, divinely given, but they can tell you how they work, what they observe. But there's many things we don't see every day. You ever seen a black swan? I have. In person. I traveled across the world and saw one in China. Black swans exist. Before the 17th century, science said people did not think black swans existed. All swans are white. There was no evidence in science that black swans existed. None. Until they did. Now, when they first saw the black swan, which of course disproved the fact that there was no black swans because they had to know every swan existed, you know, the fallacy there. Once they saw the black swan, did that mean they never existed until that point? Like when you Google, when did black swans get discovered? You know, it's like, well, they've always been there. But people didn't think they existed because they didn't see them. They couldn't see them, therefore they couldn't test them, they couldn't compare them. They don't exist. For all we know, in our observation, they don't exist. And then one shows up. You go, well, apparently they do. Now you can start counting them. There's one. There's two. Now you can calculate the percentages of swans. That's science, right? But there's no evidence they exist for the 17th century. That's pretty recent, by the way, in history, Western history. See, of course, people knew about them in other cultures. Yes, but in Western civilization, where science came from, they didn't know it existed. Okay. About meteors. You know, meteor showers happen. You know, you've heard me talk, I like meteor showers. People did not think broadly. Scientists did not think that meteors existed before the 19th century. They knew black swans existed before meteors. They thought meteors. You say, what? Surely they saw the shooting stars. Yeah, they saw the shooting stars. They studied astronomy a lot. But to say that rocks fell from heaven, no. Rocks are on the earth. Up there is a bunch of ether, gas, air. To think that a rock's coming down out of the sky is going to hit down on the planet, no, it doesn't exist. Like, that's what science said. It did not exist until they saw it. Right? That's where science shines. Things it sees, it does not shine at all on things it does not see. Right? It does not work at all in that scenario. So meteors were seen by scientists in the 19th century, and suddenly now it's the realm of science. We're studying meteors, meteor showers, and how often they come, and the rates in which meteors can come during the Perseids. It's amazing what science can tell us about observing these meteors. They didn't think they existed because they didn't observe them for so long. They didn't know what they were. Okay. That's interesting. There is, the dogma is that 68 million years ago, 66 million years ago, the dinosaurs got killed. By what, you ask? Well, that's a good question. Science is trying to figure this out. Have you heard the idea they got killed by the giant meteor? Hits the Earth, right? Explodes and they all die. That's a very recent theory, like 50 years old. before that, they had all sorts of theories. Volcanoes, maybe radiation from supernovas. We don't know, right? Somehow they're not here, is what they say. They're dead, they're extinct. One of those so-called ancient dinosaurs, the fossils they find in the dirt, is a coelacanth fish. It's a fish. It's like a prehistoric fish. You can look it up. And it's dead. It's not here. It's gone, long gone. They knew it existed at one point because they found a fossil of a coelacanth in the 19th century, about the 1830s. They found a fossil on the ground. 100 years later, they found the real one. It's alive. It thought it was extinct, but it's not. It thought for millions of years it was gone. Now what do we know in the 1930s? We saw a real one. It wasn't extinct. It wasn't gone. It never died in the first place. They died, obviously, but it has a chain of existence, which is not observable in the fossil record. What does that mean? When you don't see a fossil of a thing, it doesn't mean it wasn't there. Obviously, because we see one alive. Is it a new creation? No, that's not how science works, right? So you see a thing. Some things you see every day, some things you don't. You don't see a coelacanth every day, right? And when you see one, you know they've always been there. That's what you see. Some things are known by different names. You ever seen a camel leopard? You say, a what? A camel leopard. You know, camel leopards. You know what a camel leopard is? It's a camel leopard. That's what people call it. It was a mythical creature up until about the 19th century. Like, we heard about them. We think they exist. People report that they exist, but we don't have any sign of it. We've not studied one. We don't have one in a cage in Europe. This is a camel leopard. It has two horns on the top. It has some spots like a leopard, but it looks kind of like a camel. Camel leopard. What do you call it now? A giraffe. It's a giraffe. When they brought a giraffe to Europe, they go, camel leopards do exist. That's what they said. They do exist. That's what you used to call it, camel leopard. Now, you never heard camel leopard before. You know them as giraffes. Okay, they didn't know them as giraffes before. They called them camel leopards. And so even today, if I said, have you ever heard of camel leopards? Those are mythical creatures. They don't exist. The name has changed, folks. It's not camel leopard. It's a giraffe. Same creature. Okay. We live in an amazing time where your children's books and children's toys have all sorts of animals. Animals that people didn't know what they looked like for many millennia. Because you actually have to travel to, there's no internet, there's no pictures, no Instagram. You have to go there and see one for yourself or read about it in a book because there's no pictures in these books. Like, we live in a world you can just Google, show me a giraffe, and you get 1,000 pictures of giraffes. It's amazing. One might call it a miracle. You say, no, it's not a miracle. It's technology. Ah. You see, we're overlapping definitions here. What about the great auk? You've heard of the great auk? Not hawk. Auk. That's not the right way to say it. It's more like auk. It's the great auk. That's what they used to call penguins. They changed their names because that's what they sounded like. It's not onomatopoeia. You say, what? Go to English class. Penguins used to be called auks because of the sound they made. What's my point? Some things changed their name. You'll say, there's some strange creatures in the Bible. The Bible's an old book, you know, written before we knew meteors existed and before we called giraffes giraffes and before we knew what penguins were exactly. That's when that book was written. You say, well, that's why it's an ignorant book. No, it actually isn't. It's just you can't blame it for getting a name wrong that you created very recently. You see the problem here? There's some strange things. There's unicorns in this book. Yeah, there's unicorns. Let's cover it. 9 times in the Bible there are unicorns. And this is why the King James Bible is wrong. Those translators were ignorant. They believed in the existence of unicorns. And we all know that Lisa Frank, is it Lisa Frank, the unicorns? I don't know who does it. The unicorns, it's myth, it's fairy tales, fantasy creatures, right? The Bible is a book of fantasy. Exactly. That's why it talks about your human need for salvation and describes your spiritual existence. It's fairy tales. No, it's not. What about the unicorns? In Numbers 23, it talks about the strength of a unicorn, the unicorn's strength. As if it's a real thing. Like, I've never been on a unicorn, never seen a unicorn in real life. How do I know how strong it is? Well, haven't you seen the cartoon pictures? They look pretty strong. Right? In Psalm 29, verse 6, it talks about unicorns. Again, there's 9 times in the Bible the word shows up in your English Bible and your King James Bible. Now, what do other translations do? This is embarrassing. to them. I'd rather grow into like the idea there's unicorns in my Bible, because I use it as a teaching opportunity to not only teach you how words change, but also teach you how to trust the Bible over kowtowing to what you think exists based on popular science. But Psalm 29 in verse 6, he makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn, skipping like a unicorn. That's not my first thought. He's going to skip like a unicorn, as if we know how they skip. I thought unicorns flew, right, in your fantasy. Isaiah 34. I am not this morning expositing the doctrine and theology of God and his will and dispensations. I am trying to get you to believe the Bible, using the Bible, because the Bible doesn't have to be wrong because people don't know what it's talking about. Isaiah 34, in verse 7. The unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. God's going to slaughter the land of Edomia. And I'm bringing all this, and he uses creatures quite often sometimes to judge people, is I'm bringing the unicorns down. I'm getting serious. I'm bringing the unicorns. They're going to beat you guys. Ooh. They don't exist, right? Or do they? Now, it's interesting. These King James foolish believers, they believe in mythical creatures. That's why they put that in there, right? Except when you get a King James Bible with footnotes in it. You ever seen one with the marginal notes? In the 1611 King James Bible, many editions after, they put the marginal notes in there. Not to correct the Bible. They said in the preface, we're not correcting the Bible. We're helping people with translations. When there's a translation issue, we put the word that we said there's the right word in there. On the marginal note, we gave you, make sure you don't get off a wrong interpretation. The wrong interpretation after reading unicorn is to go into fairy tale land. Yeah. That's the wrong interpretation. Amen. To guard against that, the King James Bible's put in the footnote here, I don't want to give you the revelation. What does uni mean? You play the game Uno? It means one. You see, well, I know what corn is. Etymologically, that comes from seros, which means horn. One horn, which is why even your depiction of the fairy tale unicorn has a horn, right? One horn. A one horn. Is there any creature with a one horn? Yeah, exactly. That's what I thought. A monoceros. You say, a what? Monoceros. You said a rhinoceros. Now, I get it, but specifically, technically, scientifically, it's a monoceros. It means one horn or unicorn. A rhinoceros means rhinoplasty, nose horn. Nose horn, one horn, right? Well, where's the horn? On the nose. Because you're getting horns on the head. That's the picture you saw, but that's not what this is. Nose horn, right? So you have horns off the head. Then you have horns off the nose. There's many creatures that have one horn. Let me draw one with my terrible drawing skills. What is that? Marvel. Scientists love to talk about this thing. Look at this thing. It's a living unicorn. Yeah, that's interesting because you just made fun of my Bible for saying there's unicorns. Yes, but isn't it cute? The Bible says unicorns. That's not the only one-horned creature that exists. Okay, you got this guy, which you already pointed out, with his horn on his nose. That's a terrible picture of a rhinoceros, right? A rhinoceros, which is in the footnote of the 1611 King James Bible. So 400 years ago, the translators were so intelligent to know that this is not a fairy tale creature. This is a one-horned creature that is strong and big and skip. You've seen a rhinoceros skip? You can know now. They couldn't then, like people couldn't popularly. They did. People knew that. They were intelligent enough to know that. But you can YouTube it now. Type it, rhinoceros skipping. It's cute. But they're big. They'll kill you. That's what the marginal note says, rhinoceros. So read unicorns, think rhinoceros. That's what they wanted you to think. It's a unicorned animal. They thought you wouldn't be so silly to think that God's making things up. Right? They're being technical there. You see, what about dragons? Everyone knows dragons are a myth. Dragons are mentioned 30 plus times in the Bible. And they're a mythical animal. That's what science tells us. No scientific evidence for dragons. Okay, until the 1840s when they dug in the dirt and they found some fossils and Richard Owen called them terrible lizards. They're not dragons, they're terrible lizards. Oh, I get it, we're playing with names now, right? Because what they found was large reptilian creatures with their bones in the dirt that are dead because we don't see them everywhere, right? Just so we don't see them doesn't mean they didn't exist. We have fossils that show they exist. What we don't know is when they exist, how they existed, how many there were. We don't know that at all. Okay. And yet the Bible talks about dragons. We call them dinosaurs, which means terrible lizard. Okay. Now, look at Job chapter 40. Job 40. The Bible is not a book trying to teach you science. But this is the reason why we're doing this application, because science has become such a monolith in authority that people are actually doubting the Bible. The Bible begins with in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't begin with an explanation of if God exists. And that's because it's a foolish mind that questions some of those things and doesn't understand some of these basic things. Right? The God of the universe is not giving fairy tales to us to understand. He's describing real things. Now, Job was written thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago, according to the understanding of modern science, people did not know that dinosaurs existed because all their fossils were under the ground and they weren't alive walking around, according to modern science. So no one in the Bible understood what these creatures were. Of course, we got rhinoceros already. We got the unicorn. In Job 40, verse 15, God is asking questions of Job, saying, do you understand these things? Job, you and your friends are speaking with so-called knowledge, and you don't even know half of it. And God's asking him questions that he can't answer. He says, go figure these things out. Go use your science to figure these things out, because there's many things you don't yet understand about the very creation that I made. In Job 40, 15. So if you don't understand the creation, how can you even understand the Creator and what he's doing? Right? I didn't write it down in a book for you yet. Right? So how can you understand that? Job 40, verse 15. Behold now, behemoth. Well, what? I've never seen one of those. I don't think. Let's hear what it's described as. Which I made with thee. Wait a minute. He made behemoth with man. That's what the verse says. I made behemoth with you. He didn't say, consider behemoth, that long dead extinct thing. No, I made him with you. He eats grass as an ox. He's not an ox, right? So isn't it strange when other translations take out behemoth or leviathan or unicorn and put wild ox in there? It's like, it says it's not an ox in the text. Almost like God knew what they would think that it was. But it's not that. But they do that because they don't see this creature anywhere. And therefore, it doesn't exist, right? Wrong. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it never existed. I'm going to give God, who's actually speaking in Job 40, the benefit of the doubt, that he knows what he created. He has the scientific understanding that you can only get by observation because he sees everything at all time. He says, lo now, his strength is in his loins, his force is in the navel of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar, and sinews of his stories are wrapped together. His bones are a strong piece of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach... He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lies under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens, so he lives among the rivers and the waters. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinks up the river. He's drinking a lot. And hastes not. He trusts that he can draw up Jordan unto his mouth. He takes it with his eyes. His nose pierces through snares. Now, it describes this beast that is very big, apparently. The trees can only cover him. It says in verse 16, his force is in his belly and loins. He's got a big old belly. All right. It says he moves his tail like a cedar. That's a cedar tree. Okay. So he's got big old feet like this. He's got this big old belly. He's got a tail like that. Right? Oh, I'm sorry. What did it say? A cedar. Okay, let me fix that for you. There you go. There you go. And he eats leaves. What do you call that? I don't know. That looks like what people call dinosaurs. But, you know, just my Bible talking there. He doesn't know what it's talking about. So, can't be anything like that. Dragons don't exist. Behemoth doesn't exist. God made him with man. Look at Job 41. That's not the end of it. Look at this strange thing. Can thou draw Leviathan? A what? Leviathan with a hook, for his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down. Look down in verse, it goes on to describe him, we'll get all the details here. It says, will you play with Leviathan as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? God is so funny sometimes. He says, are you going to capture Leviathan like a little kitten? And put him in a cage like a little bird for your wife? Is that what you're going to do?
You can't. You can't do it.
Can ya? And that's where the hunter goes, no, we can't. And God's like, I know. I made him bigger than you can hunt to give you some humility, right? Which is sounds like God's character there. Verse 6 says, shall thy companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? It's going to take some thinking for you to capture this creature. This isn't just, you know, pull out your BB gun type of thing. Job 41, down in verse 15. His scales are his pride. He's got scales. It says in verse 16, one is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. His kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Morning, like sunrise, right? It says, out of his mouth goes burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goes smoke. What is going on here? Is this a fire-breathing scaled creature? That's what it sounds like to me. Which is why God says, it's very hard for you to capture that guy, isn't it? Dragons don't exist. The Bible's a fairy tale book because it describes a dragon very detailed. Now, this is the most detailed fairy tale I've ever heard. Your only fairy tale is just like, and a dragon came over, you know. It's like describing the scientific details of this dragon. And here's the other thing. The readers of Job knew what it was. Yes. That's why he's asking the question. Like, they're interacting with these creatures. That's why he's bringing it up. This isn't some unknown creature to them. They're aware of this creature. Okay. Leviathan sounds very strange. Look at verse 33. It says, upon earth there is none his like, who is made without fear. Everyone's afraid of him, right? Now, that's not very strange to me. But you know what also sounds strange to me? Plesiosaurs and pterodactyls. Those also sound very strange to me. So you read that, you go, dragons, you fairy tale believe in make-believers. Okay, talk to me about dinosaurs, would you? Do you believe in flying lizards with lizard wings? And they go, yeah, it's called pterodactyls. What about giant behemoth type of thing, leviathan type of things in the sea that have like teeth that, you know, plesiosaurs? Yeah, plesiosaurs. Tell me more about those common and ordinary things. Right? You see the hypocrisy, the two judgments. One is that it says strange things that we don't see and don't understand, therefore it's false. One is, I'm telling you about things that are strange that you don't see, but we have some scientific evidence. What's your evidence? We see fossils on the ground. What's your evidence? I see a description in the scripture. There's evidence both sides. Both of them are just as plausible and just as strange, right? And they're changing how these dinosaurs look all the time because they don't know for certain. All I got are these words. I can't know for certain either what he looks like because I've never seen one. But I have a Bible here. It's words. It's not true that fossils speak more than words. People say a picture speaks 1,000 words. Well, words are better, right? That's why you write up a report of what you observe with words so that people can understand better what they're looking at, right? There's no evidence in science for dragons, unless you're talking about the Komodo dragon or the bearded dragon or the flying dragon, or there's St. George. Remember St. George and the dragons? Yeah. You're British people over here. George was a patron saint of England, and the fairy tale or the myth of St. George, who was a real person, by the way, was that he slew dragons all over England and got rid of the dragons, which is why they have George's cross as one of the signs in Europe over there. He slew the dragons. That's all fairy tale, though. Real George, false activities. Right? Based on what? You just claim it to be? How do you know he didn't slay dragons? You see, Justin, are you saying there's dragons, little George? That's what he said. I'm just reading history like you're reading history. I'm very sure people made things up. But the Bible describes creatures that I've never seen, which means they don't exist now, as far as I know. I can't see any. But apparently existed before. Okay? And if people could slay these creatures, that means something. You might sing songs about them and write poems about them and laud them and put them on your flag. In fact, you might put a picture of a dragon on flags of your countries, like in China and all over Europe, they put dragons on flags. Why would they do that? Like governments who are in charge of justice are putting fairy tale creatures on their flags. What are these nerds? Like, no, they're putting a fierce animal on their flag, is what they're doing. You've heard of the Chinese calendar, right? And every month they give an animal. There's 12 months of the year, and every month of the year, and every year, they assign an animal to their year. There's 12 of them, okay? And all of their animals you still see today, except for one, dragon, because they just went crazy with that one. We can't think of a 12th animal, so dragon. We're thinking a unicorn, but, you know, it's too real for us, so dragon. Like I said, Komodo dragons exist. We're scientific. You believe in dragons, too? Yeah, small ones. Okay, so we're arguing about size now, right? Because you believe in big dinosaurs, too. So what is the difference here? You're saying it mentions something that is very possible in your worldview, but you deny it because it uses a word that you have attributed to fairy tale. Maybe that word is a bigger definition of what you think. Maybe the name has changed. Maybe it's no longer a dragon. Maybe it's called a dinosaur, even though you still use the word dragon today. They're flying dragons. Look, Google flying dragons. This is a real thing. I don't mean the big ones you see in the movies. I mean, like, there's a flying dragon that still exists today. They call it a flying dragon. It's a lizard that flies around. It's very interesting. Things you don't know that science has discovered, they won't tell you because it might mean that we can't use that argument anymore. Right? Revelation contains lots of dragons. I've told you before about the story of Bel and the dragon, where Daniel kills a dragon with his wisdom. That's an amazing story. That's apocryphal, but it's out there. You can read. Leonardo da Vinci, they still debate what in the world he drew on that one paper where he was drawing cats, obviously playing around. He was drawing them. And then in the corner, there's a dragon? Is that a dragon? Why did he do that? He just loves dragons, you know. How do you know what they look like? Revelation, the book of Revelation contains many dragons, including this one that the Bible calls Leviathan, that great serpent, the devil, the dragon. He calls the devil a dragon. Why is he called the devil after a mythological creature? Right? Revelation 20, verse 2, God takes that dragon, that great serpent, the devil, and throws him and binds him up. So you got to believe at least that dragon. See, the devil's a dragon? No, he's a cherub. That's another creature you don't believe in. Right? That's life in outer space. How many times will they dig up quarries of dinosaur bones that are all together and say, well, these are all together like this because they died in a local flood? How many times will they do that across the world before we just say there are floods everywhere? We're not going to say global because that sounds too much like a Christian. So there's floods everywhere. I have, with my eyes, my scientific eyes, seen that explanation from China to Utah in America. Same explanation. They're here because of a flood. They're here because of a flood. Now, they don't believe in the Bible, but that's pretty much on both sides of the planet. Floods killed dinosaurs. That's where the bones we find, right? In fact, I don't recall, I could be wrong about this, I don't recall any fossil being dug up saying this one died because of a meteor blast. I've not heard that explanation. I've heard the meteor blast explanation, but I've not seen it attached to a fossil. So, well, obviously not. It'd obliterate them. I got it. So floods killed all the ones you know about. Most of them, right? That's interesting. The Bible talks about a flood that killed all the animals. That may be why you find parrots in with dinosaur bones. And fish and other animals you see today along with dinosaur fossils in the same layer. That must be why. That's interesting. They look at the Bible and say, the Bible contains miracles, strange things that occur that no one sees today. It's like anti-science, like floating iron axe heads. Remember that? Yeah. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, where someone dropped his axe head in the water and Elisha threw a stick in and the iron floated. Iron can't float unless you make it into an aircraft carrier. Yeah. And then it can float. So what are we talking about here? Well, yeah, but he just threw a stick in and made it happen. So you don't understand how that happened, and so you say the whole Bible's false. But someone can look at a big boat and say, how can that big old boat with airplanes on it float in the water? I don't get it. And because a scientist says, well, I can explain it to you, now it's real. You see? It's a similar thing. You can't push away what you don't understand and say, because I don't understand it, it's not real. This is just as bad as Christians say, I don't understand it, therefore God. I don't know how that boat floats in the water with the airplanes on it. It must be God holding it up. And science goes, no, no, it's buoyancy. Right? But you also can't say, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how God raised that man from the dead. So it must not have happened because of science. It's the same problem. You have no real reason. Okay? What about talking donkeys? That's absurd. Numbers 22. That's one of the crazier ones in the Bible, the miracle of the talking donkey. Because the reason why it's crazy is because when Balaam was there walking, or with the donkey, walking along that path, remember the story? and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. What was more of a miracle there is how the donkey saw the angel, but Balaam didn't. Or that angels exist. Like, you quibble about the talking donkey, but there's an angel sitting right there. And he's visible to one and not the other. How does that work? Is he overcome with a shadow or something? Was Balaam half blind? No. The donkey talked. Well, you've seen Shrek, right? That is not scientific evidence. I understand. But what's interesting is that recently, people have said one of the greatest scientific discoveries we've had of recent times has been the discovery of animal intellect and language. Now, they are not saying that animals talk like the donkey talked in the Bible. But they are lauding the discovery of how animals are more intelligent than what we thought, right? And what if God just made him be able to talk for a moment? Again, what's more absurd than him talking was Balaam's response. If a donkey talks to you, I'd be like, but he talked to Balaam. Balaam talked back. That's the miracle, is how Balaam didn't stop, but he said, this is why I hit you, you know. Like, he had the reason to respond to this talking donkey. But anyway, what I'm trying to point out here is sometimes if I give you more information, it changes your perspective. When people make fun of things in the Bible, when actually you believe similar things, you just leave God out of the things you believe in. I believe in floating aircraft carriers as well, right? And I don't think that they engineered the axe head to float. I get that. There's a miracle. What about miracles? Miracles are the strangest thing in the Bible. You can talk about unicorns and dragons and those other things, but miracles, like those are, there's no scientific explanation for these things, okay? Multiplying food, healing blind, the manna given everybody from heaven, the superpowers God gives people, like super speed with Elisha, or super strength with Samson. Like, how do you explain these things? This is like the realm of comic books, right? But miracles are miraculous to those without sufficient knowledge to know what's happening. That's why it's a miracle. Amen. I told you earlier about the miracle of the internet, and no one here came this morning saying, I saw a miracle this morning. I logged in to Google, you know. No one said that. But when you if you brought someone just from 100, 200 years ago into your house and you used it, they would go, you're a wizard. You're a witch, right? They don't have sufficient knowledge. But you don't even have sufficient knowledge. You don't understand how the internet works. But you have some grasp. So, oh, okay. At least the older of you, the youngers, I'm sorry for you, but the older is, you're going, there used to be cables connected to things. We understand how something like water plumbing goes through that cable, right? Where if you know the internet, you go, that's not how it works at all. But, you know, you have these cables. Well, we don't have wired things anymore. It's wireless. You go, I don't know how that works. It's in the air. That picture came over here. Now, if I told you I could take a picture, move from here to there without touching it, without you seeing it on the transaction, you'd be like, that's a miracle. But then I text it to you, and you go, well, come on, you're cheating, right? Miracles, implicit in addition, is you don't know what's going on. You don't know what happened. Miracles shock you into attention. That's what they do. Arthur C. Clarke, futurist and science fiction writer, said that magic is just science we don't understand yet. Which kind of makes sense historically, right? What people thought was magic was really just things they didn't understand scientifically. And I get that there's many cases like that where people attributed to what was magic or to God, which really was just things happening naturally that we can now explain by science. And that's very much true. But apply that to the scripture context of miracles, right? What if there is a way to walk on water, you just don't understand how to do it? Now, I'm just suggesting. I'm not saying I know how that is. It could be simply God just defying gravity. But what if there is a way to heal someone with some dirt from the ground? What if there's a way where someone's bones were all getting crooked and they were dying because of a disease that's unknown to us, but if you give them some dirt, then they get healed, right? We call them vitamins now because we've looked in the dirt and we found things in it. And we say, look at that. We discover that it's not just the potato, it's the vitamin C in the potato that saved the sailors from scurvy. Yeah. So now we can understand how that potato saved them. But I'm sure they were wondering, how do potatoes save these guys? Potatoes. Magic. Magic potatoes. Knowledge. Miracles, right? Everyday miracles. People conceiving. Where does life come from? Scientists don't understand. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen. It does. Okay. Chemistry is miraculous. The study of molecules and atoms. The Nobel Peace Prize was given recently to people who discovered quantum dots. I'm pretty sure because I was struggling, even begin to understand nanoscience and quantum dots. but they found it out. Revelation 21 and verse 18, John describes this city in terms that people can read it and understand, not in a scientific term paper. And he says, the city is gold, like transparent glass, pure as glass. It's gold, pure gold. Now, it could be speaking about the purity of the gold. That's fine. But did you know they put gold film on the front of aircraft, airplanes and fighter jets on the windshield? On the windshield, where they have to look out of, right? They put gold on it. You say, well, you can't see through gold. Well, unless you make it super small, and you make the nanoparticles, and you make the small film of the gold, and you can do all sorts of amazing things with gold that you couldn't do before. Look it up. Gold film on aircraft carriers, or on airplanes. They do it to protect the pilots from burning. Right? It's an amazing thing what it can do. Science has discovered this thing about a world that God created. The Bible says there's no way gold can be transparent unless you discover in the 21st century you can put it on windows. Oh, they didn't know for thousands of years how you can look through gold. Now we know, right? Science helps us understand the Bible. Isn't that amazing? What we thought was a miracle. Internet, smartphones, planes, fireworks. It's magic. Watch this. We know it's gunpowder. We know it's explosives. We can explain it. But it's amazing how those things work. Scientists laud the amazing, miraculous nature of nature. They just leave God out of it. They say, studying science is amazing. I get to discover all these things and look at all the powers of that thing and what that can do. And yes, do that. That's an amazing way to study the world. But don't exclude God. You're limiting what you can know. Being able to explain a thing like science does not remove the wonder from the thing or the need for God. Just because you can explain how or what happens doesn't mean that God didn't do it. Okay. People say miracles are not scientific. Well, yeah, because you can't repeat them until you can, but miracles are by their nature unbelievable. That's why it's a miracle. They're unbelievable. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a miracle. It'd be an everyday occurrence, right? People say miracles are impossible because they break the laws of physics. So is laws of physics your God? Like, who made the laws of physics? God did. This is the whole problem. Miracles are only a problem for those who deny the force that performs them. God, right? You say it's an amazing magical power. When I drop an apple, it falls to the ground. We say, well, that's gravity. It's an unseen force, right? And yet there's unseen forces that perform things that you cannot explain. The Bible calls them miracles and it shows them as miracles and then communicates a message with that miracle to trust God, and you don't listen to the message. You're looking at the miracle saying, I don't believe it, which is why you don't listen to the message. It's proof of God when put inside a prophecy in the written word. Not any miracle, by the way. For you Christians who believe in miracles, you understand the Bible warns you about those who do signs and miracles not in God's name. So there are things you can do in powers according to spiritual realities that are not of God, and it can really deceive you. So you can't just look at any miracle and say it's God, right? If I told you that the other day I saw a rubber ball in my yard, and then I saw it rise up and fly across my yard, what would you say? That is unbelievable. Like, that doesn't happen. Balls don't do that, right? You're describing a miracle. Justin, you're totally unbelievable. I won't listen to anything you say again. And then I tell you, well, it did that. It really did that. After my son picked up that ball and kicked it, it flew across the yard. You say, oh, come on. Now I know exactly how that ball flew across the yard. It was the force of this young man who kicked it there. Exactly. Now you know how Jesus walked on water. It was God's power that allowed him to stand on those molecules. You say, no, that doesn't work. Why not? Because we can't reproduce it. Because you're not God. Well, that's convenient, but God exists. If God created the world, if God sent his son, if Jesus rose from the dead, then why are not any miracle that God performs possible? I said God performs, not that any other being performs. Okay, there's a lot of deception out there. There's a God of nature. He created the seeing eye and the hearing ear, Proverbs 20 verse 12 says. Things that we're still trying to scientifically understand how they work. If Jesus raised from the dead, and you're a Christian, right? You believe Christ died and rose from the dead for your sins, give you eternal life. If he raised from the dead, then he does miracles. Yeah. If not, then you're still in your sins. This is the problem. You say, I got to believe in miracles to be saved? You got to believe in Jesus to be saved. his death, and his miraculous resurrection. You have to believe in the words that he said, what he did, and what he did for you. You say, well, I don't believe in what he said. I just believe in him to get what I want. Well, that's not faith. That's not salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, Paul says, if he didn't raise from the dead, you're yet in your sins. If Jesus is virgin born, then it's evidence that he's God. That's one of the many combined with others. But if he is not virgin born, then he is not the Savior. Because he doesn't meet the prophecy of Isaiah 7. He doesn't meet what Matthew 1 describes that as. And the Bible's a lie. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, Amen. Who was born of a Virgin Mary. Right? It's a miracle. How do fish fall from the sky? You say, Justin, fish, you're crazy today. I'm spitting facts. Fish fall from the sky. Look it up. It's nuts. I didn't believe it when I first heard about it. You say, this is AI. This is before, it's pre-AI, okay? Pre-AI, fish fall from the sky. Scientists are still trying to figure out. They think they have a couple theories, but they're trying to figure it out. But if you've heard about fish falling from the sky, it's unexplainable. It would be deemed a miracle in a less scientific society. Okay? The blood falls in Antarctica, geoengineering, how my HVAC system works sometimes is a miracle to me. I don't get it, but you can explain it. You can learn it. I got books on my shelf. You say, this explanation of miracles to God, this is just a convenient out. No, it's the actual explanation. God does miracles. Amen. Okay? Without God, there is no you. There is no miracle. Now, when computer programmers create invisible software to do things beyond the physical world, all right, when they create video games for your entertainment, Mario Brothers, anyone? I'm showing my age. They put shortcuts in that game. They put cheat codes, warp zones. You can skip all of level one if you want to, right? Get past it. They programmed it into the software. And so when you play your buddy and the buddy uses the warp zone to pass to level 8 and you're still on level 2 and you're going, that's a miracle. No, you don't say that. You say, that's not fair. You broke the rules. And you said, no, I did exactly what the game allowed me to do. Right? We do that in our own software. Back doors, secret passwords. We unlock things so we can bypass some of the things that normal operation provides. And we think the God who programs our DNA and makes our brains in the universe can't do that either? Why can't God say, when my son speaks, then bread will be multiplied? Cheat code. And we're going, huh? Yeah, he didn't tell you how to do that. Or maybe it's just God's power doing it. He is the creator. He moved molecules together. Why can't he reproduce them? Heaven's going to be amazing. Because that's where your scientific mind can say, God, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And you'll get to see the miracles he was doing to become so regular. He's the God of nature. Okay? He defies gravity. He walks on water. He heals with mud. He multiplies food. And we watch a Matrix movie and we say, well, maybe somehow in the future that could happen. But God, never. Never can God do this. Of course he can. If God exists, and he does. The God of the gaps is wrong, but so is science of the gaps. The Bible fills the gaps in your understanding by giving you words of explanation about what God is doing, what he's not doing. Miracles are things that God does. Okay? Once you see God's creative power, then you can explore and discover things in this natural world and praise God for it. Because you know that he made it that way. There's two false fears that science followers have about the idea of God, which is what they claim, by the way. Their real fear is their sin and being held in judgment. But apart from that, their fears philosophically are, if science allows too much unknown, like if we talk too much about what we don't know in science, then we'll lose our authority. Okay? If the leader of your country stands up and says, I don't know how that works, and I don't know what's doing there, I don't know what's going on there, what you'll hear is, he doesn't know what he's doing. And if scientists actually admitted all the things they don't know all the time, you'd realize how little they know. Yeah. Okay, but instead they tout everything they do know, which is interesting and amazing, but also gives a false presentation of how much they know. They also fear that if science allows God and the Bible and miracles, then it'll undermine future generations of discovery and exploration, that we'll stop figuring things out and learning things if we say God and miracles, which actually is the opposite. Okay, science fails as an ultimate authority. Yeah. That's idolatry. God is the only one that can exists as an open authority. And the Bible does not prevent discovery. It accelerates it by removing superstition and ignorance and idolatry. It leads you down a true path instead of wasting your time on a false path. So if you give God benefit of the doubt, which means you believe God, then your eyes or ears are opened to the possibilities of seeing what God said in creation. Bible belief does not remove the need for science. It gives a lens to justify using it as a tool. That's what it is. Science is a tool. Technology is a convenience. But neither one is a replacement God for you. It cannot. It doesn't destroy what God said or the Bible, which is why the proper response to science is Bible. Because you can't just ignore it. The Bible is, and God is, and truth is. Science cannot tell us the truth. It doesn't know everything. It only knows what it sees and what it hears today. Right? Doing science, by the way, requires this book. Yes. Not only historically does it require the book, because science came from the Christian thinking and the rational mind, but it requires humility, folks. Science, doing science needs humility, because you get knowledge from doing science. Yes. But it's not all knowledge, and it can puff you up. You need what this book teaches, humility. You need what this book teaches, wonder, continued exploration of things you don't understand. You need what this book teaches, belief, because you need to believe some things that you can't see even to do science, all right? It requires you understanding what you don't see every day, this book. Dispensational understanding even, okay? Sir Robert Anderson wrote a great book called The Silent Heaven, and this is a big problem for science as well as religion, is why don't we see miracles now like we see in the other parts of the Bible? What's your answer, dispensationalist? God's doing something different. But if you don't understand what God is doing through the ages, then that is a good question. Why don't we see the miracles now like we saw before? That's a good scientific, theological question. But you have an understanding from the Bible rightly divided, right? So you need to understand what we don't see every day from the Scripture, from a God that you can trust, and you can trust the God of the Bible. You can trust God. All right. Any other comments or questions about science? I answered all your questions, right?